graduates, or graduate in this case. Of course, Tim had to go to Central America and all that. So, but I'm really looking forward to this. But as much as in some ways I'm speaking to Roy, I am obviously speaking to every one of us. The title of the message this morning is Choose Life. And I want to talk about the choices that we make in life. And the scripture I want to use as the main focus is this: I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. I love that verse. It has some special meaning to the Degnans with what Matt went through at his birth. But choose life that you and your descendants may live. Now, don't be alarmed by the statement that says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Okay? None of my remarks, and I don't believe the intention of that scripture is to be against us. Nothing I say today is against Roy. Nothing I say today is against anyone in the congregation. What that means is it means that that verse is, it's simply saying that if we choose, there's a warning here, if we choose to go in a direction contrary to the direction that God has for our lives, God has witnesses, heaven and earth. And those witnesses will back up his claim that he has laid before us life. He has laid before us blessing. You know, life and death, blessing and cursing. And he's saying, please choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Choose life, choose blessing. God has made a way for us. And to the degree that I or any of us are not experiencing the life and the blessing that God has for us, we can know that it is a result of what? Of our choices. Of our wrong choices. You know, I'm not going to talk a lot about wrong choices today. I want to talk about good choices, but I just want you to understand what's at stake. One way that I would define success is this: the ability to string together a series of good, positive, and godly choices over a long period of time. I think that's a decent definition or roadmap or explanation of what success means. The ability to piece together over the long haul good, godly choices. This doesn't mean that every choice that we make is going to necessarily be perfect, or that every choice that we make will automatically lead to great success and prosperity. But it means that we have tried our best to pray, to seek God, to give careful consideration, and to try to make the best decision possible for the situation that we face. Years ago, I think I've shared this story before, I tried over the course of the years that our kids were growing up, as they were becoming teenagers, I came up with a kind of a roadmap for making good choices. I don't do it perfectly. None of us do it perfectly, but nonetheless. So I would try to share that with the kids at certain times, you know, and I don't know if I did it with all of them, but some of them I actually wrote down. There's six things, and don't be afraid when I say six things. I'll go through them quickly. But there's six things that I wrote down on, and for some I put it on a little 3x5 card. And I said, and I kind of explained what each thing meant and about the importance of making good and godly choices. And as a parent, you know what it's like when you say, does anything I say stick, right? Does anything I say go anywhere, you know, beyond whatever, you know, or does it bounce off? So, and again, I've shared this story before. Our oldest daughter, Jennifer, she was probably in her early 20s at the time, and she was probably going to school to get her RN at the time, and maybe living in Churchville. I don't remember exactly all the details, but she was dating a young man, and his name was Eric, I believe. And so we'd see him once in a while, and she would, you know, when were together with Jen, even if Eric wasn't, she said, we did this, we did that, we did it. And one day I said to Lori, I said, Jen hasn't mentioned Eric in a while. And so I said, next time we see her, I'm just going to, just say, hey, what's up? And so we had a function. Actually, it was a funeral. We were at a family funeral, and Jen was there, of course. And as I was just talking with her, I said, hey, you haven't mentioned Eric in a while. And she said, well, we're taking a break because I pulled out of my drawer that 3x5 card with the principles and the points of making good choices, and I realized that it didn't line up. And, that's one of those days as a parent where you say, wow, it sometimes they do sink in. Those things do sink in. So very quickly, I want to share what those things are. And I'll go through them pretty quickly. Number one, the single most important consideration ever when you make a decision, is it the will of God? Right? Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will. Is this decision that I'm considering making, is it God's will? Can I find an answer from the Word of God or even from the Spirit of God that will show me whether or not this direction, this decision, this thing that I'm considering, or this crossroad that I'm at, which way I should go, what is the will of God? There are many, many decisions in life where we are not left wondering. There's no ambiguity. There's no gray area. We know it is clear what is the will of God and what isn't the will of God. And if we can answer that question, it's over. I say it's over. We know. It's that simple. If we can determine it's the will of God, we don't have to go any farther than that. All the rationalization, all the, well, I'm praying about it. Don't take me wrong. There's some things you don't have to pray about. Okay? And sometimes when we say, I'm praying about it, it's a smokescreen for the fact that we want to do something that we know, sense in our heart, isn't really from God. So all the fretting, all the how sincere we sound, and if we already know that this is contrary to the Word and the will of God, it's nothing to consider anymore. It doesn't matter how sincere we sound. It doesn't matter how much we plead. If it violates the revealed will of God, that's the end of it, period. Very, very basic, I know. But not every decision is that cut and dry. Should I move here? Should I move there? Should I accept this new job offer? Should I marry this person? Should I end this relationship? Should I get involved in this or that, this ministry or that ministry? There aren't things that we can necessarily point to chapter and verse. Yeah, I think I'm supposed to move to Illinois, right? I see it right there. We can't tell all the time. There are principles that we can apply, right? There's things in the Word of God that help us to make that decision, but we can't necessarily always focus and say, hey, this is the answer. We don't necessarily know. But we know if something is sinful, we know if something draws us away from God, we know what the answer is, right? So we... Again, drop my thing. Teach me to do your will, O God. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not what I will, but what you, Father, will. That was the important thing. They're just things that we can just know from having just a basic understanding of the Word of God. It's not easy all the time. Sometimes there's desire in us to go in a certain direction. Sometimes there's peer pressure trying to push us in a certain direction. But we know. We know what is right. When you're praying and you're asking God about making a decision and you're not sure which way to go, because I'm going to get into some when you're not 100% sure the will of God is. And I say this to people. Sometimes we're praying and say, Lord, okay, I'm at a crossroads in my life. I don't know whether to go this way or that way. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God and look for any way I can figure this out. And sometimes this is what we're doing. I don't know if I can do it. I don't want to fall down. Lord, which way do you want me to go? Lord, Lord, Lord. Yeah. It's like we're leaning so far in one direction because in our mind, we know there's something we want to do, right? And so like we're leaning, Lord, you want want me to go this way? Do you want me to go this way? Yeah. Oh, and then little, you know, oh, I think the Lord wants me to go that way. We got to do our best to just say, Lord, I'm here. I'm at this place in my life. What do you have for me? Yes, of course we've got desires. And there's things that we want in our lives. And there's, you know, things that maybe naturally we would want to gravitate in a certain direction. But we got to do our best to find the heart of God in every situation. Okay, so you've done that. You're still not sure. The second thing, what are the long-term effects? This scripture that I put down, Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance, goes on and says, for his children's children. Why do I pick that verse? Because that verse implies that there's long-term thinking. To leave an inheritance means I'm thinking not just about today. I'm thinking about the future. When you've done your best to sort out the will of God and you're still not sure, think about the long-term consequences. One of the reasons why people get themselves into trouble, listen to me, is because we don't consider the long-term implications of our decisions. One of the signs of maturing is being able to think about the long haul. One of the signs of mature leadership is being able to think about the long haul, the long-term implications. Take a step back, think about this outcome and the decision that this is going to mean down the road. Bad things will follow if we do not think about the long-term implications of a decision. Amen? All right? How many know that from experience? A poor decision might be easier in the long run. In the short run. Glad I caught that. A poor decision might be easier in the short run. It might get you out of a jam, but in the end, if we fail to consider the results of our decision over the long haul, we will invariably get ourselves into trouble. The tricky part of this is sometimes we don't see the consequences right away. Right? You maybe do a shoddy repair in your house or in your car or whatever. Say, I got away with it. You know, I didn't have to spend as much money as I thought. I was able to patch it up or whatever. And sometimes you can do that. But, you know, if you really cut corners and you don't think about the long term, it's going to catch up with you sooner or later. A few things about short-term decisions. They are often marked by compromise. Wish I had these on the screen. I don't, but I'll go through them quickly. So try to do your best if you are a note taker. I know some of you are. Short-term decisions are often marked by compromise. Secondly, short-term decisions are often marked by what makes me feel good at the moment. Right? Very simple. Short-term decisions involve shortcuts, often. Number four, short-term decisions mask the real problem. We don't deal with the real problem head-on. We're just dealing with some of the symptoms or whatever. And lastly, short-term decisions, as I said, is so important for leadership. It's devastating for leadership if you just make decisions based on the short term and aren't thinking about the long term. If you make a decision about just what makes you feel good and what just seems, you know, right at the moment, and again, things can be right at the moment and still be right long term, but if you're just thinking about the short term, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Number three, how will it affect other people? Paul said in Philippians 2:3, let each esteem others better than himself. That doesn't come easily for us. Amen? This is so important. Is it the will of God? What are the long-term consequences? What will this decision do to other people in my life or other people that I have relationship with or accountability to or responsibility for, whatever the case might be? What are the consequences of my choice on other people? Will it hurt someone else? If the tables were turned and the shoe was on the other foot, would I want that person making that decision that I'm considering? And you know what's at the heart of this? Is this human malady called selfishness, right? Because we are just inclined to just think about ourselves first. It's very common. It's very normal. The tendency to put ourselves first, that's a human tendency. It's a weakness. that we all deal with. When I do premarital counseling with a couple that are getting married, and I don't set it up. I've already set this up so you know what the answer is. But I'll say there's one word that will explain the majority of problems in a marriage. It can all be boiled down to one word, and that word is selfishness. Right? So many problems in a relationship, a marriage, whatever, can all be boiled down to selfishness. So that's why we've got to think about others. And Paul even goes to the point of saying, esteem others better than ourselves. It's a challenge for all of us. Maturity as a Christian is moving from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God. Doug and Carolyn Mead, or one of them, I don't remember which one, when Doug was an elder in our church years ago, said that. Maturing, growing up, we were talking about raising children. He says it's getting out of the kingdom of self and into the kingdom of God. So that's part of maturity, big part of maturity. How will this affect other people? Number four, is it consistent with my convictions? And I put down this verse, Proverbs 10:9, he who walks in integrity walks securely. Why do I use that verse? Because the word integrity there means that my words, my thoughts, and my actions are all in line. There's a consistency in our lives. That we're not saying one thing and doing another, and saying, you know, acting a certain way around one group and acting a different way around another group. There is integrity in our lives. There is consistency in our lives. We need to have those convictions in our lives. Every person has a moral compass. Some are not pointing true north, right? But every person has a moral compass. Some are off the mark, but nevertheless, everyone has one. I see it all the time. I see it in life. I see it in the jail. I have this conversation. I'd love to talk about this stuff with the folks in the jail, not just because they're in jail, just because they understand. You know what? You know, you're not, you know, you're kind of typical, you know, maybe a little response, maybe a little nod of the head, maybe an amen or whatever, you know, once in a while if I pull it out of you. But when I say, I've talked about this stuff, when I say this stuff, these guys, they're all over it. Because they've seen it, you know, they've seen the consequences, and it's hit them maybe harder than it's hit some of us. But we're all people. I never look down. I love being in there ministering. But, you know, as I talk to them about moral compass, and, you know, it's interesting. They'll say, yeah, I've done that, but I've never do that. Right? Because we all have a moral compass. We all have convictions. And it is important for us to have that moral compass lined up with the Word of God. Right? And I'll say this, and this applies especially to young people. This is Roy. But it applies to all of us. But I think especially when you're growing up and you're in your teen years and going into your early 20s and all that, you have to have preset boundaries in your life. You cannot determine what your convictions are on the run. You cannot determine what your convictions are in the heat of the moment. You cannot determine what your convictions are when you're all emotional, whether that's in a relationship or whatever. You've got to set your boundaries, know what your limits are, and understand, have all those things as best you can already established in your life. I have set these boundaries in my life, and I'm not going to step over them. No matter how much somebody is pulling me and tugging me and encouraging me to do this, I know where my boundaries are. I know what my convictions are. They are already established, and I will act and make decisions that are consistent with those convictions. Amen? Number five. Almost done. Perfect. Will it meet my needs? This is important. God is a strength to the needy in his distress. We know the Bible says God will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. God is concerned about our needs. But the Bible says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's got to be first and foremost. Does God care about our needs? Of course he does. But if we make our needs the only thing that we're concerned with, we get turned inward, and that's not the kind of person I want to be. I don't think that's the kind of person you want to be. And the last one is, will it make me happy? Psalm 128, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Is happiness important? It has a place on the list. But there's a reason why I put it at the bottom of the list. It has a place. But let me explain this. I believe that happiness is a byproduct of doing the right thing. Amen? When you make happiness your primary goal in life, you are going to get derailed. I guarantee it. Am I saying happiness isn't important? No, that's not what I said. Like I said, it made the list. My list. It made the list. But happiness is a byproduct of doing the right thing. When you make happiness your primary goal in life, you will go off the tracks. It cannot be our primary goal. And that thought that I just said, happiness is not a primary goal, it's a byproduct, that is 180 degrees different than what the world teaches. For the world, there's nothing. I've even heard people, situations where people go to a counselor, hopefully not a Christian counselor. When I say hope, what I mean is when you hear what this counselor said. If you need to go counseling, go to a Christian counselor. But I hope this wasn't a Christian counselor who said this. They said to a person, now of course in a marriage situation, it's good when both parties can go and be a part of that, but sometimes that's not the way it is, and one person is just going seeking help because they're going through something and they're going through whatever in their marriage. And I've heard of counselors that have said, well, the most important thing in life is your happiness. The most important thing in your life is your happiness. No way. No way. God cares. And God wants us to be happy. But if you want to be a happy person, if you want to be a joyful person, live for God. Do the right thing. Live according to His will and His purpose in your life. And you'll just be happy. When you make it your primary goal, that's a problem. Happiness is a byproduct of doing the right thing, is the byproduct of doing the will of God. So here's the thing. So I kind of wrap up here. You don't see all six of them, but they started, I can't remember now. Number one, of course, the will of God. Number two, long-term consequences. Number three, the effect on other people. Number four, consistent with our convictions. Number five, will it meet my needs? Number six, will it make me happy? Okay? Forget for a moment about 2, 3, 4, and 5. Well, let's just talk about 1 and 6. Number one, is it the will of God? Number six, will it make me happy? The problem in the world today is most people have flipped that upside down. Right? Number one is, will it make me happy? And if it is even a consideration, the idea of what God thinks is at the bottom of the list. For many people, it's not even on the list. And when you invert that, when you turn it upside down, life is going to stink, I'll tell you. You know? You're not going to have the life that God... The blessing, the life that we talked about from Deuteronomy 30, that's out the window. If you make your happiness number one and the will of God is somewhere in some distant place down the list, if it's on the list at all, going to work very well. You can play around with 2, 3, 4, and 5. Well, should long-term consequences be ahead of how it affects other people? Whatever. You know, but there's a reason why 1 is 1 and 6 is 6. You didn't shut me off, did you? I'm basically, you got to keep 1, 1, and 6, 6. We make dozens and dozens and dozens of choices every day. Some are so small we don't even think of it as a choice. It seems so inconsequential. I did hear one interesting story, very tragic story. Now, when I grew up, you know, in the 50s and 60s, you know, nobody wore, I shouldn't say nobody, rarely did anybody wear a seatbelt, right? You know? This was going in our car when I was with my mom and dad. My dad's driving, my mom's riding. I'm on my knees in the back seat, leaning over the front seat, and they're blowing secondhand smoke. All right, that's just kind of the way. That's just the way we live, right? But I heard a story about a guy just jumped in a car, just only going a few miles, got in an accident, paralyzed for life. What seemed like an inconsequential decision became much more than that. So we make many, many, many choices every day. Here's some of the big ones. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I got saved in 1977, and Bob Dylan, remember that? Remember Bob? I mean, is he still alive? I don't even know. Okay, I just haven't heard. But he had an experience with Jesus around that same time, and he actually came out with a sacred album, right? And one of his songs was, you got to serve somebody. Have you ever heard that song? Remember that song? You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Who will you serve? Choose this day whom you will serve. Who is on the Lord's side? Kind of saying the same thing. This was the incident of the golden calf when the children of Israel had fallen into idolatry. And finally Aaron, was it Aaron or Moses that spoke? I can't remember. Said, choose. No, it was Moses. Said, who is on the, because Aaron was part of the golden calf thing. Who is on the Lord's side? You over here? If you're not, you over there. Elijah said, how long will you falter between two opinions? The Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Make a choice. Important choices. And of course, what I started with today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. Choices reveal priorities. Choices reveal priorities. We do not have unlimited time, unlimited resources, unlimited talent. Every decision we make says something about what we view as important in life. Some people say, gee, I'm sorry, I can't go to your function. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. Nobody's physically restraining you. So when you say you can't go, really all you're saying is, there's something else I'm doing that's more important. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, right? It's just the way life is. We can't be everywhere. You know, we got to make choices. But our choices reveal our priorities. It's very, very simple. I always say, look at someone's calendar and their bank account, and you will know what their priorities are. It's not a big mystery. Started off with this definition, the ability to string together a series of good, positive, and godly choices over the long haul, over a long period of time. You know what's unfair about life, but it's true? You can spend your whole life building up trust and a good reputation and making good choices. And man, sometimes it takes seconds to mess that up, right? It's not easy, but with God's help, by God's grace, we can do it. And so when we're making those good choices and we have those right priorities, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you've been faithful in the little, I will give you much. It's a principle of God. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we have some cake and some punch outside just to celebrate with Roy. So Roy's going in the Coast Guard in a little less than a month. That's a big choice. You know, that is going to have a significant impact on your life. I don't know how it works in the Coast Guard. Do you enlist in terms and then you can make a career out of it? You know, you can have it. It's like any other branch. So what do you think? Just going to do that. Was it 4 years to start? Yeah. Okay. So at least for 4 years, your life is kind of laid out before you in terms of you don't belong to yourself, right? Other people are going to make some decisions for you, but you've got many, many, many other choices to make in life. And I just wanted to give you kind of a roadmap, you know, and for all of us here, just a roadmap for making good, godly choices. James Dobson, years ago, he came out with a book. I don't remember what it was called. Maybe it was called this. He talked about something called the critical decade. He said from the time, I don't know why he picked these particular years. He said from 16 to 26, most people will make, in some ways, the majority, they're going to make choices in that 10-year window that are going to affect them the rest of their life. How good were you at 17, 18, 19 years old, right, making decisions? And yet, this is the time when somehow God must think it's okay, you know, that we have the ability with His help to make good choices for our future. But you're in that critical decade. You're in that window. And it's important for all of us, no matter how young or old we are. You know, we've got choices to make every single day of our lives. But you are in a place where you're making some big, big decisions for the that have implications, vast implications for your future. So love you, Roy. Love your family. I'm so proud of you and where you've come. And I just encourage you, make some good choices. Number one, you know, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to, all that you've learned, all the foundation that's been placed in your life, is it going to bear fruit now in your life? That's up to you. All right? Let's pray together. Father, most important decision we ever make in our life is what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. And for anyone here today that does not have a relationship with you or needs to come back to you, I pray, as we said during communion this morning, I pray, say yes. Say yes to you, Lord Jesus, and bow our lives, humble our lives before you and receive you into our lives as our Lord and Savior. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for Roy. Thank you for the special, special time in his life, and just so we can celebrate together with him and with his family now. And we pray, God, for you to go before him as he leaves here in August. And just pray that it would be a great experience, a great adventure out ahead for him. And I just pray you'd give him the grace and the wisdom and the ability to make good, godly, positive choices going forward. And I pray that for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We've been blessed with a beautiful day. There's a table set up outside. Go enjoy. There's no donuts today, but go enjoy some cake and some punch, and we'll just celebrate with Roy. God bless you. You're dismissed.